Let's turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, reading the entire psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now in James chapter 4 verse 8 we have a promise and an invitation to all to draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto us. And one of the ways in which we draw nigh to the Lord is through meditation. And this evening I'd like to briefly dwell on this subject of meditation. Let me begin by asking you, what is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word meditation? Perhaps you think immediately of yoga or transcendental meditation or other forms of religious meditation, such as those found in Hinduism and Buddhism, or even in Roman Catholicism. Well, unfortunately, in this day and age, the word meditation is largely associated with such religious or even New Age practices and techniques. But nevertheless, there is such a thing as true, or should I say biblical, meditation, and that all of us should be engaged in it. But what is meditation? The word meditate simply means to think upon, to contemplate, to reflect deeply, to muse. And this is what David says in Psalm 39 verse 3 when he says, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue." And the context in Psalm 39 is that David was troubled by sickness and by sorrow, and the more he thought about it and meditated upon it, the more troubled he felt, and at last he opened his mouth and he gave expression to his thoughts. Now the Bible often speaks of meditation. Genesis 24:63, Isaac, it says, goes out in the evening to the fields to meditate. And then in Joshua 1:8, soon after he had taken over Moses as the leader of the nation, that the Lord instructed Joshua in these words, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." And then the Lord promises, "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And just as an aside, do you want to know how to be successful? Do you want to know how to be prosperous? Well, here is the secret to success and prosperity. Keep God's law in your mouth, meditate upon it day and night, and observe to do everything that is written therein. That's how to be successful and prosperous, not in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of the Lord. But the term meditation or meditate occurs more frequently in the Psalms than in all the other books of the Bible. Let's just look at four of these references in the book of Psalms. First, there is Psalm 1 verse 2, which we read earlier. And in verse 1, the psalmist describes the blessed man as well as the ungodly man in verse 2. The ungodly man later on in verse 4. There, the psalmist tells us that the godly man is one who delights himself in the law of the Lord, who meditates on that law day and night. And not only does he delight in obeying God's law, he also delights in meditating upon it frequently, constantly, and on all occasions. He takes pleasure in turning it over in his mind, as it were, and seeking to understand what the Word of God says, how it applies to all areas of his life. And the result of doing that is found in verse 3, where it says, "It shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water that bears fruit in its season, and its leaf shall not wither, and all he does shall prosper." In short, the godly man who meditates on the word of God shall be blessed, he shall be established, he shall be fruitful and prosperous in the things of God. Then secondly, we have Psalm 63. And perhaps since we're in the book of Psalms, we could briefly flip to that. Psalm 63, verse 6. Psalm of David, Psalm 63, verse 6. It says, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." Now, the context is this, that David was in the wilderness. Probably he was being pursued either by Saul or by Absalom, we do not know. But those were trying times and days for David. But at the end of each day, as he lies down to rest, he would remember the Lord and meditate upon him in the night watches. David would think upon God's character, God's mercies, God's love toward him. And notice the phrase, in or throughout the night watches. And what that means is that his meditations of God were not mere fleeting or passing thoughts, but it would so occupy and absorb his mind that he would spend the greater part of that evening meditating upon God. Then a few pages later to Psalm 77, verse 12. I'll just read it for us. Psalm 77, verse 12. There it says, "I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." And here the psalmist is Asaph, who meditates not only on the character and the attributes of God, but also upon all the works of God. And the result of this meditation is that he talks about it to other people. So Spurgeon, commenting on this verse, says, "Meditation makes rich talking. It is to be lamented that so much of the conversation of professors, that is, of Christians, is utterly barren because they take no time for contemplation. The subject of our meditation should be choice, and then our talk will be edifying." Is it true that one of the reasons why our conversation sometimes so dry and so barren and so lacking in edifying value is because we meditate so little upon the works of God? Then fourthly, Psalm 119, verse 97, familiar word, the psalmist says, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." And he says in verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." And you have the psalmist expressing his love, his delight in the law of God, and it makes that his meditation all the day, not just when he's free, not just when he has some spare moments here and there, but he does it all the day. And the result of that constant meditating upon the law of God, the word of God, is that he has more understanding than all his teachers. Indeed, those who meditate upon the word of God will surely have great wisdom and understanding. Then we come to the New Testament. We see the Apostle Paul telling Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:15, "Meditate upon these things." What things? Well, the instructions, of course, the exhortations that he had just given to Timothy. "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all." Meditate upon these things. Now, there are many other passages in Scripture which speak of meditation. We'll not look at them, but I think it is sufficiently clear to all of us that the work of meditation is God's will for believers in all ages. Now, the Puritans wrote many, many things on this topic of meditation, and they often stressed the need and the importance of it. And let me just quote two of them here to encourage us in this duty. We have Thomas Manton, who says, "Faith is lean and ready to starve unless it is fed with continual meditation on the promises." And Thomas Watson, in his usual graphic way, says, "A Christian without meditation is like a soldier without arms or a workman without tools. Without meditation, the truth of God will not stay with us. The heart is hard and the memory slippery, and without meditation, all is lost. In other words, they are saying that without meditation, we cannot be solid and effective Christians. Then again, Menton says, meditation is a sort of middle duty between the word and prayer, and has respect to both. The word feedeth meditation, and meditation feedeth prayer. We must hear the word that we may not be, that we do not be erroneous. We must meditate that we be not barren. These duties must go hand in hand. Meditation must follow hearing and must precede prayer. And so what Menton is saying is this, that without meditation, both our hearing of the word of God and our prayers will be much less effective. Now I trust that all of us are convinced of the need to meditate, that it ought to be part of our life. But now let's talk about the content or the material for meditation. What is it that we should be meditating upon? What are the subjects, what are the objects of our meditation? Now it goes without saying that our meditation must begin with and it must be guided by the Word of God. Again, we have read so many places the psalmist meditating on the law and the Word of God. The Word of God is our primary source of all our meditations. Not our imaginations, not our own wisdom, or not anything else, but the Word of God. And so we have the source of the psalmist's meditation, his laws, his statutes, his testimonies, his precepts, and so on. And so in general, we can say that the content of meditation is essentially the Word of God, the whole Word of God. But specifically, I want to bring our attention to three particular areas, or three things that we should focus our minds on when we do our meditation. First, we should be meditating on the great themes, the great topics and truths which are found in the Scripture. By this I mean that there are certain important subjects in Scripture which we should especially meditate upon. For example, the psalmist says in Psalm 63 verse 6 that he meditates on God. And what that means is that he meditates on the nature and the character of the God whom he worships. Perhaps it is the mercy of God, the love of God, or the justice of God, or the goodness of God, or some other attribute of God. And then in Psalm 77 verse 12, the psalmist says that he meditates on the works of God. What works? Well, the rest of that psalm speaks of some aspects of God's work of creation, and also God's work of delivering Israel out of Egypt. And so we have at least these two great topics to meditate upon, namely the character of God and the works of God. But there are also other subjects which are important to meditate upon, and we could perhaps use the major areas of systematic theology to guide us and to help us as we seek to meditate on the Word of God systematically. Theology proper, doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of Christ, of salvation, the doctrine of the church, and the doctrine of last things. And under the doctrine of God, we would have things like the nature and the attributes of God, the decrees of God, the works of God. Under the doctrine of man, we would meditate upon things like the nature of man, God's covenant with man, man's fall into sin, the depravity of man, the misery of man, and so on. And under the doctrine of Christ, we would meditate upon things like his natures, his person, his offices, his states, his obedience, his submission, and so on. Then under the doctrine of salvation, we would meditate upon things like the work and the person of the Holy Spirit, the benefits of redemption, justification, all the way to glorification. Under the doctrine of the church, we would meditate upon things like the nature of the church, the sacraments, the ordinances of the church, the offices, the authority of the church, and so on. Then under the doctrine of last things or eschatology, especially personal eschatology, we would meditate on things like heaven and hell, death, judgment, reward, eternity. Now all these and more are very important topics, very worthy of our spending time to meditate upon. Now there are essentially two ways of doing it. You could either begin by reading a passage of Scripture and then selecting some particular doctrine taught in that passage and begin meditating upon that. Or you could simply begin with a topic and then meditate on what the scriptures as a whole have to say about that topic. So for example, you're reading John chapter 10, a great chapter on the Good Shepherd. And you may want to focus on the atonement of Christ, that he laid down his life for his sheep. Or you may want to focus on the eternal security of the believer, that no one shall be able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. Or you may want to meditate on effectual calling, that my sheep hear my voice. Then perhaps an example of the second approach. Say you want to meditate on the priestly office of Christ. Well, you could meditate on passages that speak of his perfect sacrifice on our behalf, Hebrews 9. Or you could meditate on his work of intercession, which we find in John 17. Or his work of reconciliation, which we find in Romans 5, and so on. And for this second approach, topical approach, I would highly recommend, again, our shorter catechism, which is not only a great tool for teaching your children and even for new believers, but it is a very useful, very edifying tool for mature believers as well. And when I was first introduced to it, almost 12 years ago, I was fascinated by its content, by its structure, and I learned a great deal of it from it, even though I had been a Christian for a number of years already by then. Each question, each answer is carefully crafted, so that the central truths of Scripture are summarized accurately for us, and there is much to think upon and to meditate. And so I would encourage us to make good use of this little document that God has, through his providence, handed down to us. But at the end of the day, all our meditations should be on Christ. It should be Christ-centered. It should lead us to Christ. Whether we're meditating on the law or meditating on the gospel, Christ is and should be the center. Remember what the Lord said to his disciples as they traveled with him to Emmaus. And beginning at Moses, says Luke, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And again in John 5, he said to the Jews, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have life, and they are they which testify of me. The scriptures testify of Christ. Again, another Puritan, John Owen, says that if I have observed anything by experience, it is this: a man may take the measure of his growth and decay in grace according to his thoughts and meditations upon the person of Christ, the glory of Christ, his kingdom, and his love. And what John Owen is saying is that we may measure whether we are growing in grace or whether we are decaying in grace by looking at how much or how little we are meditating on Christ. And so the first area that we should focus our minds and our meditations upon are the grand themes of Scripture. And our meditation should be Christ-centered, or it should lead us ultimately to Christ. But secondly, we should be meditating also on the sermons that we have received. In Acts 17:11, a familiar verse, we read that the Christians at Berea received the word that was preached to them by the Apostle Paul. And they received it, it says, with all readiness of mind. The word means all eagerness, all gladness. And that hearing of the sermon led them to search the scriptures daily, which means that they were not indifferent, they were not inactive or passive listeners to the word. Instead, they were led to further thought, further study of the scriptures through that sermon. Again, another Puritan, Richard Baxter, says, why so much preaching is lost to us, and Christians can run from sermon to sermon, they are never weary of hearing or reading, and yet they have such languishing and starved souls. And he says, I know no truer or greater cause than their ignorance and their neglect of meditation. Isn't that true? How many times have you listened to a sermon, even if it was an excellent sermon, but then very shortly afterwards, you find yourself unable to remember anything or most of the things that was said during the sermon? I know that from my own experience. See, I keep a diary of events, and I would write it every 2 or 3 weeks. And such diary writing times can be extremely frustrating for me because I have such a bad memory. I can't remember what happened each and every day in the past 3 weeks. And when I come to the diary entry for Sunday, I would normally record the text of the sermon, both the morning and evening, and sometimes the title of that sermon. But sadly, I'm often made aware of how little I've remembered of that sermon, when I can't even recall what the text of that sermon was. Why do we forget so easily? Well, the reason is that we have slippery memories. We have hard hearts, as Thomas Watson says. Without prayerful meditation, then the words and the truths of God that we have heard will not stay long with us. When we stop meditating on a sermon, then we stop benefiting from it. You see, we may have listened well during that sermon, but if we don't follow up on it, then soon we'll lose it. Again, another Puritan, Thomas White, says, "It is better to hear one sermon only and meditate on that than to hear two sermons and meditate on neither." And the Irish Puritan James Usher says, "Every sermon is but a preparation for meditation." And Edmund Cullamy says, "God requires you to hear sermons, requires you to meditate on the sermons that you hear." In a lecture on meditation, Dr. Joe Beakey in the States shared that he had an elderly woman, one of his members in his congregation, who would take notes during the sermon, and every Sabbath evening, she would spend an hour on her knees with the sermon notes in front of her, praying and meditating her way through the notes. And often she found this to be the best part of the Sabbath. Indeed, every Sabbath should be a special season for meditating on God's Word. But we set aside more time than usual to meditate. And what better thing to meditate than upon the things that we have heard that day? But thirdly and finally, we should also meditate on the providential dealings of God in our lives through the spectacles or the lenses of His Word. What I mean is this, that we should view everything that is going on in our lives from the perspective of God's Word. And this is part of meditating on all the works of God which we read about in Psalm 77. Not only do we meditate on the works of God in creation and in redemption, but also we meditate on the works of God in providence. Did you know that it is highly displeasing to God not to meditate on His providence? Isaiah 5:11 says this, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue unto night, till wine inflame them, and the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, and pipe, and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands." And so what Isaiah, recording the words of God there, mean is this, that the people were more concerned about their own enjoyment, their own entertainment, than with God, and then more concerned about their own things than what God was doing in their midst. The work of God, the operation of His hands. And Psalm 28 verse 5 says much the same thing. It says, "Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands, He shall destroy them and not build them up." And so in his book, The Mystery of Providence, John Flavel gives a number of reasons why we should meditate on providence as it is revealed to us in our lives. He says, firstly, without due observation of the works of providence, no praise can be rendered to God for any of them. Praise and thanksgiving for mercies depend upon this act of observation of them and cannot be performed without them. Secondly, he says, without this, that is, meditating on providence, we lose the usefulness and benefit of all the works of God for us and for others, which would be an unspeakable loss indeed to us. And thirdly, he says, it is a vile slighting of God not to observe what He manifests of Himself in His providence. And finally, he says, men can never order their addresses in prayer suitable to their conditions without due observation of His providences. Now again, there are two approaches to meditating on God's providence. The first is to bring the events and happenings of our life to the Word of God. Understand them from a biblical perspective. Or the second way is to begin with the events around us, and to see what God has said in His Word concerning providence and how they are related, what we see and what we read as what we read in the Word of God and how God's Word is fulfilled in them. And so the three things or the three areas that we should especially focus our meditations upon are these. First, the great truths and themes that are found in the Bible. And second, another area that is very important is the sermons that we have heard. And then thirdly, we should be meditating also upon God's providence or providential dealings with us in our experiences. And so in closing, let us all, young or old, be convinced that meditation is indeed our duty, all of us. And let us resolve to perform this duty and to make it part of our Christian lives. There are many, many benefits of meditation, but one of them is this, that meditation is a great help to prayer. Again, we remember that quote from Thomas Manton, that meditation is a kind of middle ground, a middle duty between the Word and prayer. And when we fail to meditate, then we find our prayers to be dry, to be barren, and to be ineffective. And often when we are meditating, prayer comes naturally. And often prayer and meditation go together and they are mixed in our worship. And so meditation tunes the heart for prayer. It helps us to meditate better, and meditation helps us to pray better. And so as we begin the new year, let's resolve not to neglect this very important aspect of the Christian life. Can I read to us Psalm 1 verse 2 again? But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. Amen. Let us sing this familiar Psalm, Psalm 1. That man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way. Someone from June Arlington.